So I need some help. So I need three people to read some scriptures for me. So the first would be Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Who will read that for me? And I'll take all comers. All right. You can do Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Then I will need Philippians 4, 2. Great. And then I'll need Philippians 4, 6, and 7. All right, great, thank you.
Philippians 2, verse
3. Philippians, hold on, then we'll get there in a second. So, a large part of the epistles that we have are written to churches that Paul visited on his missionary journeys. We are in the city of Philippi, and then Paul, it looks like, is going through his community, and he writes back to the church in Philippi. That would be the northern part of Greece, or it's also called Macedonia in the scriptures. But what I want for you to begin to hold on to is that as believers, if you're a believer, there are some things in the faith that are counterintuitive. You wouldn't think they'd work, but they work. And you wouldn't say, oh, I should do that. No, we don't say we should do that. The scriptures tell us to do that, and then we don't, because that's probably not the right thing to do. But it is. So, growing up, I went to a school called Baldwin High School in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It's in the South Hills. And I went to high school, and my graduating class was some 800 kids. And the high school probably had close to 2,000 kids in it. And it was a football powerhouse. A number of guys went on to play in the NFL. And I was 165 pounds in my senior year. Now, I know when you look at me, Bill, you're easily 200, and you're right. But I'm not going to tell you exactly how right you are. But I'm over 200. But in high school, 165. When I first dating Beck, her family thought I was like a World War II, like, you know, person who got caught up because I was so skinny. Her mother came after I said, no, I don't want any food. Have you ever gone to somebody's house? They say, oh, would you like a sandwich? And you say no, and then they bring you a sandwich. What? Anyway, that's what it was like growing up that way. But one of the things that I did was I was a swimmer. I've been a swimmer since I was a little kid. And during my high school years, in my junior and senior year, we would go to a place on the southwestern side of Pennsylvania called Ohio Pile. And it is where the Youghiogheny is now a whitewater river. And going into that, and you can go there today, it's about probably 3.5 hours if you were to go. And you can get on a raft, there's raft trips, or you can get your own raft and go down yourself. But it is a class 4 and a class 5, depending on when you go, whitewater rapids. One of the things that the guide will say if you're with a rafting trip is he says, I know this is going to sound strange, but when you fall, notice he didn't say if, when you fall out, don't hold on to a rock. And you're like, the rock is my like safe place. Hold on to the rock. I'm not going here. He says, don't do that. What you need to do is put your feet together, take your arms, cross them like this, stick your chin on your chest, and let the river take you down the whitewater rapids. And you're hearing the whitewater rapids. It sounds like a train. It's so fast. Of course, I would fall out. And then, of course, I would find myself over to a rock. And the guy in the boat is saying, let go of the rock. And I'm like, I'm not stupid. I'm not letting go of the rock. And pretty soon, everybody in my party is like a half mile down the stream. Because I held on to the rock. And what you need to know is there are some things we're going to talk about today that are counterintuitive to our natural inclinations. And you just need to think your way through these things, because they won't make a lot of sense, and they don't make sense to the world. But as you get to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, these things make absolute sense. Okay, so now the first one is Philippians. It's in chapter 2, it's verses, and Xerxes has it for us. Go ahead and read.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others.
So here is Paul writing to a church, and he's trying to get them to understand that there are some things that are counterintuitive in our journey of faith. And one of them is, you are asked not to be people who grumble or who have strife. So don't be a person that is divisive. Don't be a person that causes problems. But then it says, but in humility, think better of others than you do yourselves. There's the first counterintuitive statement. Because our tendency is to think of ourselves first. And that's just the way we are. And then Christ comes into your life and you begin to think of the others. And so that person next to you needs to become more important to you than you are. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. What it is you're talking less of yourself. And you're thinking more about others. Now there's, so you don't go around saying, oh, I'm really lower than snake hips in a tractor rut. You know, that's not humility. Humility is you lift others up. So the person next to you, if you could say to them, the person next to you, I'm so proud to sit next to you. And the reality is, they are really remarkable people. You've got good reason to be proud of them, because they are made in God's image. And they are beginning to be a part of what God is doing on the earth. And today you get to sit next to them. How cool is that? And then not only that, but everybody in this room, everybody, God is doing an amazing thing in their lives. As we begin to think less of ourselves and more of others. I have listened to music since I was in high school, sang in the choir, just like Kevin, you sing in your choir, I do the same. And one of the music genres here of late that I've been tracking is Americana music, stuff that goes back 200-300 years. And one of the songs I've listened to a lot, and I sang, I didn't remember it, but finally Beck said, you know, you did that, and we went to the same high school, is a song called Shenandoah. If you know, that's a wonderful song. And just to hear it and go, oh yeah, I remember that. That's such a wonderful song. And then to realize that America is about 250 years old this year. And we have history together of some amazing things that God has done. But notice, it isn't what we have done. It's what God has done. I was listening to an interview with Vince Gill, who has married Amy Grant. And people were talking about what an excellent guitarist he is. And he says, no. That's God's gift to me. That's not me. That's God's gift to me. I just use my gifts. And then I go home and I get to be with Amy. And there is this sense in which don't put me on a pedestal. Just let me use my gifts and let me go home. Let there not be strife or grumbling among you, but in humility, think better of others than you do yourselves. Now listen to the last one. Another counterintuitive move. Think of others' interests, not just your own. You may not know it, but in World War II, that particular passage was used to get England into the war. Think not only of your own interests, but also the interests of others. And there is a sense in which we not only have to be aware of ourselves, but we also have to be aware of what's going on with others. And when Emmett needs prayer, we want to go right there. When somebody asks you for prayer, pray right then. Because if you don't, you're going to forget. And then you'll go, you know, I said I'd pray, but I didn't. Have not only your own interests, but also the interests of others in how you function. So we need to be cognizant or aware of others. So that's the first counterintuitive thing. Be people who are humble. Don't have strife grumbling. Think of others' interests. Now let's jump into this next one. Who has this next one for us to read, to hear? Go ahead. No.
I got one with really hard names.
Oh, Udiah.
I plead with Udiah, and I plead with...
Cynthia. Let's call her Cynthia.
Cynthia. To agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life.
So this is where it's helpful to wander around a little bit, even if you don't know where you are. And here, the book of Philippians, if you've read it much, you know it's the epistle of joy. And yet, if you dig into it, here is two people that can't get along. So, what we learn here is even if you're in a really good church or a good community, there will still be people who fuss with one another. How many of you have known in a community of faith where people fuss with one another? Now, look at what happens here. When you first start to wander into commentaries and trying to do the exegetical work, the word Udia, if it had an S on the end of it, that would be a male name. There is no S in the original Greek. So we're talking about two women that can't seem to get along. And what Paul says to them is, the people of that church there in Philippi are to gather and help those two gals come back together. Because they have been in the middle of the work of the gospel for that city. Isn't that wonderful to think that even all those years ago, ladies, you were very much at the very center of what God was doing. And oftentimes when people start to do things, they might have differing opinions. What should we get for ice cream, chocolate or vanilla? And people will say, well, you can't have chocolate. It's not ice cream. What? But we argue about the craziest things, don't we? Do you know that the first church split, smaller church split in the church was over baptism? And it was over in and around Jerusalem about the second century, and people were baptizing, and you would go, oh no, they didn't. They baptized people in a lake. What? That's just the worst. Everybody knows you were supposed to be baptized in a
river.
Because?
It's living water.
Living water, but also? It washes the sin down river. Why a lake? It's like taking a bath. You sit in your own dirt. Who would want to take a bath? That's just the worst. So here they are. They actually split over whether or not you can be baptized in a lake or a river. And people couldn't get together. And you think, how silly And I'm afraid to tell you, as a person who has read not all of church history, but I've read a lot of church history, the foolishness is staggering. Staggering. I was in a Sunday school class. We're talking about the Holy Spirit in this Sunday school class, and mentioned, of course, there was a church split in 1054 between the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. And the Catholic Church sent a bishop with an edict that would be something written from the Pope, and they put it on the altar at Hagia Sophia, which is the main cathedral there in Constantinople, still there today, only now that part of the world is Turkey, and Turkey's trying to be completely Muslim. So they turned this historically Christian church from the 5th century, they've turned it into a mosque right now. And it's bounced back and forth over the centuries. Anyway, what you need to know is that the Catholic Church put an edict on the altar, and they said, we excommunicate you from the Christian Church. And it was over papal infallibility. Here was the crazy one. It was over what kind of bread to use at communion, whether it would have leavened bread, which is yeast, or unleavened bread. They split over
fluffy bread.
Bread. And then the last one is the Catholic Church changed one of the phrases in the Nicene Creed written in the 4th century and added a phrase, and the Son. And it was over the Holy Spirit. Which is crazy when you think about it, because the Holy Spirit, which resides in you, is supposed to bring about the unity of the community of faith. And here it is, being divisive. Crazy. Anyway, so let's continue. The Friends have a phrase that is used because the church has been, for the Quakers, so divisive. And for those of you who have Quaker roots, you're not going to be surprised at this. For those of you who are not Quaker historically, here are some of the things that they disagreed with. Communion. So historically, the Quaker community only did communion once a year because people disagreed if it was the body of Christ or not. Why can't you just say, whatever helps you in your journey of faith, hold on to that. But they couldn't do that. Another one was baptism. Now, we've already talked about baptism once, but there are parts of the Quaker Friends tradition. The Friends are now called the Quakers are now called the Friends. Baptism was divisive because some people would baptize babies and others would not. And so they started to argue about it, and it caused church splits. So the Quakers decided, we're not going to baptize anybody. And do you know what they call it? Dry cleaning.
No.
You laugh. It's true. And crazy, isn't it? The things that were done. Beck and I were at a yearly meeting last year, and people, they were going to count how many people got baptized at Bethany Friends, and one person stood up and said, you know, we've never done that. We've always seen baptism as being divisive. And that was last year, last summer. And you're like, really? Can we get past all this pettiness? What I need for you to know is that there is a sense in which disagreements happen in a church. It happened there in Philippi between these two gals. What you need to know is for Quakers, one of the things that always gets said at meetings that can be heeded is they would shut the doors until the people who were heeded resolved their differences. And then they would hear this phrase, all hearts at peace. Interesting, isn't it? Nobody gets out. They shut the doors. We're all stuck in here. Until people who are mature enough to say, you know, that's just my opinion. Oh, okay. Then are we good with each other? Yeah. Okay then. Let's move forward. So, disagreements happen, but our work is to reconcile with each other. Now we come to the last one. Let's hear this last one. This is a fairly famous quote out of the book of Philippians.
Philippians
4, 6, and 7.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ.
A fairly famous, well-known principle. Another counterintuitive thing that comes out of the scriptures. And here it is. Don't worry. Sounds like a song. Don't worry, be... How do you do that? What are things that young kids, little ones, worry about? Any idea? You remember that far back?
Bullies.
Let's go back earlier than that.
You mean like toddlers?
Sure.
Okay. Mommy's taking him.
Yeah, where's mom?
Dad.
And in my head, I have four sisters and a brother. The big question is, where's mom? If mom wasn't around, it was a problem. And then lo and behold, my sister Eileen, dastardly person that she is, she got upset with me and she stole the peanut butter and ran off to the big rock. You all laughed. It was a big deal. And I went to the big rock and brought the peanut butter back and told her, you can stay there as long as you want. My mother, of course, said, you're going to go right back there and apologize to your sister. Mom, she stole the peanut butter. That's like the Holy Grail. Don't worry about anything. So we got little ones who worry about where their mom is. Then we go into elementary school. What do elementary school kids worry about?
Friends.
Do you remember?
Friends.
Fitting in.
What's for lunch? And will anybody like them? Do you remember wondering if you'll ever have a friend? Then you move into junior high. What's the issues for junior high kids? What do they worry about?
Smell.
Same gender friendships. Then you move into high school. What are you worried about?
Opposite
gender friendships. You know, if you don't learn the first one in junior high, you got to figure that out in high school. Nobody gets through this without having to figure it out. And then in your post-high years, in regards to gender stuff, what's the question? Will anybody want to marry me? And of course, for some of us, the answer is no. But I caught Beck on a weekday and she said yes. So, but there is this sense in which, right, we are all worried. What are some other things we all worry about?
Jobs.
Purpose.
So before you get a job, you have to have purpose and a career. How do you know what career to take? Do you know in... Probably 25 years ago, I was giving out testing on helping people find careers, and there were 33,000 career choices. And that was 15, 20 years ago. Now I bet you it's closer to 45. How is a young person supposed to know? So we worry about it. And not only do we worry, some of us get paralyzed by our worry. And so we don't decide anything, and it just causes it to be worse. What are some other things we worry about? How about people who are middle-aged or older? How many of you are middle-aged or older? How many of you don't want to admit it? So, yeah, what do you got for me?
Our health.
Health, sure.
Your children.
Yeah. You know, we send all of our kids a long distance away from us so we wouldn't have to know what they're doing. But we do worry, don't we? Abe is over there on the border of France and Italy. That's where my oldest is. He's 6'5 with a red beard. They think he's a Viking. He's down here. Looks like something from ZZ Top. And he coughed, and Beck said, "Do you have any chicken soup? Do you need me to get over there and make some chicken soup?" Mom can't not be a mom when she hears one of her birds are struggling. She worries whether she sees them or not. How many of you worry about your money? Is I going to have enough to retire? You know, the only people who worry about money are the people who have money. Because you can't lose it if you don't have it. Think about that. So we have this thing that says, don't worry about, what's the word? Nothing. So now take that word apart. Don't worry about no thing. But in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So now let's hold on to that. Let's take a peek at this counterintuitive sense. First, it says don't worry, and we all worry. Hey, look at me, I'm bald, I've worried. Yeah, those of you who have hair, you don't worry. How's that right? But there is this sense in which it says don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now let's think about that. What is prayer?
Communication.
Communication with God. And the really wonderful part of prayer is that God actually hears you when you pray. So when we prayed for Emmett, God on his throne heard that prayer. Isn't that wonderful to realize? How many of you have prayed when you've lost something in your house, like your car keys? And you say, God, I'll give you $100 if I can just find my car keys today. And then you find them and you say, God, you have all the money you need. I'm going to keep my $100. But there is this sense, right, in which we worry and we offer up sometimes really crazy requests to God. But what I want you to focus on is the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving comes from the root word, right? Eucharist or eucharseo, E-U, good thanks is where it comes from. But there's a sense in which when you pray with prayer and thanksgiving, pray with gratitude. Why? Because up to this point in your prayer life, God has provided everything you've ever needed. And he's never let you down. Now, so you have gratitude. Now here comes the counterintuitive part. There's a sense in which we need to be submissive to the will of God. So there's gratitude and submission. Whatever God allows to come into my life, I will rejoice and give thanks. So prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving has to do with gratitude and being submissive to whatever God brings into your world. Now, I'm going to say something that some of you might find harsh. Don't mean it to be harsh, but I want you to understand the journey of your faith. God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. And most of us would disagree. Most of us want our comfort dealt with. And we're okay if our character never changes. But it's the exact opposite with God above. He's much more interested in who you're becoming than your comfort. Now, I still believe that God will be a part of our comfort for us. But in regards to what's important, he's much more concerned with who you're becoming than your comfort. And so if God pinches your style, understand what's going on. Here, James 1 says, consider it joy when trials and, do you know the word? Tribulations or testing comes your way, for they come to test your faith. God is much more interested in you learning how to trust him than he is with you having an easy way of life. It has to do with character transformations. Can you trust him today? I hope so. So here we have three things that I want to finish on. The first, and we've already mentioned it, that we can take everything to God in prayer. And what does that mean? It means that God is interested in all of the things of our lives. The second is that you can pray for yourself. Now, I would encourage you, coming out of the first scripture that we dealt with, that we think of others and pray for others and not just ourselves. Because otherwise we're self-centered. And that's one of the things that God is trying to get us away from, is praying for just ourselves. As we pray, here are three things to remember. One, it has to do with the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. The love of God. When we were yet sinners, coming out of Romans, God died for us in the person of Jesus. You might say, well, I don't feel like I get much of the love of God. Think about the cross, that Jesus actually came for you, and allow that to permeate your life. And you'll realize that even though you were turning and running the other way, God sent his son for you and I. It's really remarkable to think about. So the first is the love of God. The second would be the wisdom of God. When you take a look in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you realize Paul talking about that most people call the wisdom of God foolishness. His counterintuitive nature on how he deals with us. Have you ever said, you know, God, I'm right here. Do you know what I'm going through? And then maybe when you're real quiet, you become aware that he's never left you. It's just that you've questioned him. And then the last would be the very power of God, the dunamis of God. And the power of God is greater than anything we face. And the really wonderful part is that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ in Jesus. Nothing you do. And that's the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God that you and I are a part of on a very cold winter day in Wadsworth, Ohio. But really wonderful to ponder, and I hope that you can be encouraged as you begin to realize there's some counterintuitive things in place in your lives. Here's some other things just to think about. You ever thought about tithing? You ever try to explain tithing to somebody? Oh, you're going to give away money, and somehow God's going to provide for you. Yep, that's what I believe. And people will say, yeah, that's the craziest thing ever. And you can say, yeah, but you know what? It's been true for me. We've tithed all of our married life, and we've always had more than enough. Now, how can that be? It's counterintuitive. It's just the promise of God. We could go through, there's probably 15 or 20 other counterintuitive things. I'm not going to do that with you today, but I would say to you, understand that the things that you look at and say, that's crazy, God would look at and say, that's the path you're on. How long will it take for you to learn that you can't trust the rock? You've got to let it go and let the water, the living water of God, to take you where it will. Let's sing this last song. What a fellowship. Great to be with you today. Rumor has it, strictly rumor, that it's going to warm up in this part of the country. We might see 47 degrees. I know, ladies, no shorts. Don't pull out your suntan lotion just yet. But it's going to start to change. And as crazy as it sounds, March 8th, they actually, you move the clocks. And so springtime is coming, even if we can't see it at the moment. But faith is believing in what you can't see. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for today and that we have gathered together in this place. And all of God's people together said,
Amen. Amen.
Great to be together.